Welcome, everyone. My name is Nathan James Handon Morgan Locke, or Nate. Nate is often easier to remember. It's only four letters, one syllable word. And I currently work for Speak Life. So obviously, I cannot get away from Glenn Scrivener. Even on Saturdays, I have to spend time with him. We also worship together at the same church. So I am forever next to Glenn in some capacity. But hopefully you've been finding the sessions so far really encouraging. And I think I've found them encouraging. I'll be honest, it's a lot of material I've heard before. Thank you. But what's so great about it, I think, is that we're acknowledging that the Bible has a heart-led anthropology. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in detail in a moment, but we're saying that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you want a memory verse for today, Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 12, 34. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or you can say, what we love, we share. And so that's been the structure, you'll notice, of the two sessions we've already had this morning. Was to say, when you love something, you talk about it. So let's make sure we all really love Jesus. And that's not something you summon up the courage to kind of do it by yourself. It's that faith comes by hearing. The first thing you need to do with the gospel is to hear it. We all need today, if we're going to be evangelistic, to hear the evangel. We all need to hear the good news of Jesus. Then we respond in faith and love. And now, loving Jesus, we go out into the world and we tell other people about Jesus. Okay? So it's a heart-led anthropology. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. Just to say, this is possibly the widest scope seminar that I've ever been asked to give. Okay? Sharing, confidently sharing Jesus in everyday conversation, okay? So just taking the people in this room, we've got to somehow work out how in every single conversation you've had, in every single day of your life, you were confidently sharing Jesus, okay? This could take forever, right? But part of my plan with this is to kind of make it a little bit of a choose-your-own-adventure style thing. So I can't possibly know what your conversations are about, but I've got an idea of some of the sorts of things you have conversations with people about. Okay? Here are two things that I have conversations with people about. Number one, Lionel Messi. Okay? Anyone heard of Lionel Messi? Yes, of course you have. He is the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time. He is the 8-time Ballon d'Or winner, and he completed football in 2022 at the Qatar World Cup. He finished it. Like, there's nothing else. We don't need to play any more football anymore, ever, because the GOAT, the greatest of all time, has won all of the trophies. Let's everyone just pack up and go home. So I spent a lot of my time thinking about Lionel Messi, and having conversations about Lionel Messi. As you could probably tell, I'm a big Lionel Messi fan. I find it very easy to talk about Lionel Messi. In fact, I often insert Lionel Messi into conversations in which it's entirely inappropriate. Okay? I love Messi, and so I end up talking about Messi. And so I want to think, if I'm a Christian, how do I get to talk about Jesus when I'm talking about Messi? Is it possible? Is there any correlation between the goat and the lamb? Okay? Between Messi and the Messiah. Okay? Hopefully, in this seminar, we're going to go into a little bit more depth about how these things might relate to each other. Okay? Because there's nothing worse than a cringy Jesus duke. Okay? Which is, you're talking about one thing, and you're really interested in having that conversation, and then suddenly someone says, let's talk about Jesus instead. And you're like, well, I was kind of enjoying this conversation. And then suddenly I feel like I've been cheated in a way, because now you're telling me about Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. Like, how is that connected to what we were just saying? And so kind of the aim of this seminar is to help you to see in one thing, just one thing, potentially one point of connection with Jesus, so that you can have better conversations as a Christian talking about things in the everyday. Okay, that's really the aim, okay? I'm not going to try and give you like a massive list of tips on here's how to get from this to Jesus, that to Jesus. I want you to work that through on a particular kind of area of interest for you, something you're already talking about. So the work is kind of yours, really, not mine, okay? Another thing I spend my time talking about is Taylor Swift. Anyone a Taylor Swift fan? Anyone heard of Taylor Swift? Okay, she's wonderful, isn't she? Isn't she amazing? Okay, with her eras, okay? They used to be called albums, okay? But she decided that she was going to tour and play all the music from all the albums she's ever released while she's re-releasing all the albums because she didn't have the copyright to those albums, so she's now selling them again, so she will forever be at the top of the hit parade, or whatever it's now called, who knows, streaming charts on Spotify, okay? But she is a multiple Grammy Award winner. She is brilliant at writing lyrics that connect deeply with successive generations of people. Okay, she's her songwriting ability, her musical output is prolific, and she is able to adapt herself in new ways and in new forms. She's fascinating. Okay? I don't know what you think about Taylor Swift. If we were to start having a conversation about Taylor, what would you feel about that? I'm not sure. Okay? So what I want you to do, I've just mentioned literally two things that in the last 24 hours I've had two really interesting conversations with people about. Okay? With a partner, let's try and make as much conversation happen as possible. So it's one of you is talking, the other one's listening, and then vice versa. Okay, what is a topic of conversation that you've had, and we're in the sort of realm of pop culture, things that are abroad, the stories that are around in the culture. You've had a recent conversation about something, and it's not entirely clear how that's relevant to Jesus, but you had an interesting conversation about it. What was it? Take 2 minutes with your neighbour. Off you go. Okay, let's come back in. So I can get a sense of what's going on. Anyone want to shout out a thing that they've had a conversation about in the past week they just shared with their partner? Oh, sorry.
Grandchildren,
okay. Going on holiday, more grandchildren. Dogs. Oh, wow. Killers of the Flower Moon, okay. Filmed by Martin Scorsese, yeah. Sorry. Christmas, yeah. You've had an interesting conversation. AI, fascinating. Pardon? Portrait Painter of the Year. Oh, very high culture over here. Who was Portrait Painter of the Year? Oh, okay. Nothing for free. Nothing free.
Another Killers of the Flower Moon.
Okay, yeah. Interesting. The Storms, yeah. Elf. Oh, Health. I thought you said Elf, the Will Ferrell film. But that's fine. Messi, yeah.
Matthew Perry.
Fancy Football, Matthew Perry, yeah.
Wars.
Rumours of Wars, yeah.
Strictly.
Strictly Come Dancing. Okay, fascinating one. Fascinating one, okay.
David Beckham.
David Beckham, the documentary. The recent documentary. What's the recent documentary?
Modern
okay.
Railways.
Modern Railways. Oh, Model Railways. Sorry. Okay, yeah. Fascinating.
Sussex Words.
Sussex Words.
Like Twitter, how they're different from normal speech.
Oh, my God. Can you see how this seminar is impossible? It's like, genuinely, we've got to somehow make all of this connect, okay? Well, let me suggest that given the complexity of all the things that we've just mentioned, right? So many different things. We've got to kind of have an approach, okay? How do we approach these various different topics, right? Wildly different things, okay? Well, This is where my self-designated title, the Reformed Mythologist, comes in, okay? Because I'm convinced that this gives me the opportunity to barge my way into almost any conversation and say, I can help you think about this, okay? It's made up of two words which terrify two different groups of people. Those who love the word reformed are generally terrified by the word mythologist, and those who love the word mythologist are terrified by the word reformed, okay? But what do we mean by reformed mythologist? Well, the key thing is those final four letters, gist, okay? I'm a gist person. I'm not very good with the detail. I just want you to give me the gist, okay? I can generally pick up the gist in most conversations on most things, but I can't generally go too far, okay? But hopefully we can use some gisty sort of approaches to these two concepts, which may provide, I'm hoping and praying, an entry point into the interesting conversations that you're already having about the world that we live in. Okay? That's the idea. So here's my gist definition of what I mean by reformed. Okay? Because there's lots of people who are very theologically educated, possibly too theologically educated, who are in this room who are like, I know what reformed means. And I'm like, maybe I don't mean exactly that. Okay, what I basically mean is the five solas. Okay, the five solas of the Reformation. Okay, anyone name one of the five solas of the Reformation? And if you don't, okay, I'm just going to say the ones I like. Solus Christus. Okay, sola fide, sola scriptura, sola gratia, good. How many have we got? Four? Final one? Soli Deo Gloria, okay. Who thought we were going to get Latin in here, right? Soli Deo Gloria, right? Now, this is just a very short, gisty idea around a particular approach to the doctrines of the Christian faith, okay? And that is that we believe that salvation is by Christ alone, okay? Through faith alone, recorded in the scriptures alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone, okay? So that's my sort of basic starting principle when I'm approaching anything, okay? I believe that all things exist for the glory of God alone. I believe the world was created by God. I believe that in Him we move and have our being. I believe that He is worthy because He created all things and by His hand they were created. Therefore, everything in the world exists for the glory of God. And therefore, is in some way connected to God. And so the point is not to try and invent some connection between things and God, but to discover the connections. Okay, it's a wonderful approach to the world, which is that all of man's thinking is thinking God's thoughts after him. Thinking God's thoughts after him. So therefore, as Christians, as those who are saved by Christ, through faith in Christ, by grace in Christ, that we can approach the world with confidence, knowing that this is God's world. That Jesus genuinely is Lord over everything. It's not that Jesus kind of reigns over a tiny little bit of the cosmos over here, which is relevant to a few people. It is, in fact, that Jesus is the cosmic emperor over the whole of creation. The heavens and the earth. The entire thing was created for him and by him and through him. So therefore, as those who have been brought into relationship with him, we then go into the world discovering things about it, which are thinking God's thoughts after him. That's my confidence, okay, as a Christian. In fact, one of my favorite verses on this very topic, especially on the issue of culture, is a verse that's often used when the offering is presented at the end of a church service. And it's some words of David from 1 Chronicles 29. or 1 Chronicles, sorry. Lived in the States for a while. They say 1 Chronicles, not us. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. So just to set the scene, David is not allowed to build the temple, remember? Because he was a man of war, okay? And God said, no, it's going to be through Solomon that I actually build the temple. But David, you are allowed to open the box and get all the pieces out. And so David is so enthusiastic that the Lord's temple will be built that he gathers together all the materials that will be used for making the temple, even though he isn't allowed to make the temple himself, okay? And he says this, "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly?" And here's the bit we usually quote in those services. "For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." All things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Now that's relevant because they're looking at like cedar wood and gemstones and things. And they're going, all this stuff is actually from God anyway, because he's the creator and sustainer of the universe. So therefore, when we're presenting it as an offering to the Lord, when we're making something, when we're doing the work of building, we are using that which God gave to us to give it back to him. And so all Christian culture, I think, ought to be, all culture ought to be considered as representing back to God that which he gave to us in the first place. All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you. All belongs to God. And I'm using that as my approach to this second word, mythologist, okay? What's a gisty way of thinking about mythologist? Well, it's made up of two Greek words, mythos and logos. There you go, again, Greek as well as Latin. You guys are classic, right? Mythos, okay, we tend to use myth to refer to a particular kind of story, generally one that isn't true, okay? It's not a myth, it's not a fact, it's a myth. It's just a myth, okay? Or we think about those ancient myths of Greek and Egyptian and Norse origin, whereas actually the word mythos just means an account, a story. It can be used actually to refer to any kind of story or tale, a version of events, okay? The setting forth of a situation. Okay, mythos can be used in that way. And logos, obviously we get the word word from that in our translations of John's Gospel, particularly John chapter 1 verse 1. But we use ology, or logos in that sense, to refer to the study of something. So essentially, just to sum up the gist of this, I am a Christian in the Reformed tradition who likes studying stories. That's my raison d'etre, okay? That's why I'm here, okay? Because I think story is everywhere and that we are telling stories all the time and that we respond to stories because we are heart-led creatures, okay? So there's a great quote by a, we'll get onto our definition of story in just a moment. A historian called Ashley Null summed up the theology of Thomas Cranmer, who wrote the prayer book, okay, in this, okay. He said this, and you might want to write this down because I think it's a really good one to just meditate upon, okay. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. Okay, what the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. So we're saying that we're heart-driven creatures. Okay, we love things, and therefore we choose those things, and therefore we justify those things. Now we might like to think that we're very rational, okay, and that we approach things based upon the facts and the information, and that we then organize that information. And then we make a decision, and then we say our heart ought to be devoted to this thing, okay? But in actual fact, human beings are driven by their hearts. We are heart-led creatures. We've already talked about that. What we love, we share, okay? Now, part of the reason why I think story is a great way to kind of analyze the world around us is because story generally is about being heart-led. Okay? Another quote, hopefully you can jot these down. Another quote again, which is, in fact, I'm going to refer to René Descartes. See? This, you thought this was like a low-level, everyday Tesco car park sort of seminar. No. We've had Latin, Greek, and now we've got René Descartes. And of course, the only thing I know about René Descartes is that he once said, I think, therefore I am. Okay? He once said, I think, therefore I am. Okay? Or, I think, therefore I cannot swim. Little joke for you there. The René Descartes jokes did not go without them. Okay. However, in story terms, okay, thinking about stories, characters are not motivated by what they think. A character in a story is not a rational creature, because as we've already seen, we're not rational creatures in the main, okay? We are heart-led creatures, okay? So a character in a story is much better understood as, I want, therefore I am. It's about desire. What does this character want? Okay? It's the classic line that's used to kind of dismiss actors for being pompous. Okay? What's my motivation? Okay? It's a perfect question. What is my motivation? What is it that's currently driving me forward on my quest for whatever? What am I trying to achieve? Okay? I want, therefore I am. That motivates me. That moves me. And therefore, in the course of a story, I am willing to go through obstacles and trials and struggles in order to get what I want. That's what's driving me. I'm a heart-led creature. I want, therefore I am. So the key question to ask with any story is to say, well, who is it and what do they want? What are they prepared to do to get what they want? If they get what they want, we might say it's a comedy, okay? Worked out well. If they don't get what they want, we might say it's a tragedy. Didn't work out well at all. But what they want is not always what they need. So sometimes they can get what they want, but it isn't what they need, and so we say it's a tragedy. Well, they get what they need, but it isn't what they want, and it's a tragedy. But if they get what they want and it is what they need, it is a true comedy. Right? So thinking about these things, you're, I know we're going quite deep into the what is the definition of a story, but here's my gist definition of a story, okay? And this is what we're going to use in the next few minutes to analyze the things that we've been having conversations about, okay? So perspective on person in plot, okay? So a story is always a told thing. Okay, a story is passed on by someone in some way or other. Okay, so you can have a storm, okay, but until someone tells someone else about the storm isn't a story yet, it's just a storm. You can have a person winning the World Cup, completing football, but it isn't a story yet until someone else has been told that information. Otherwise, it's just someone actually just winning the World Cup. And so one of the questions we're going to ask is, what is the medium by which this story is being told? What is the media that's being used at this point, okay? It's good to ask yourself the charades. Is it charades or charades? Charades? Anyone saying charades? Yeah, charades, charades. Okay, thank you. Like Dictionary Corner over here, isn't it? Great.
Sorry.
Sussex words. Very good. Okay, well, that thing, okay, that game we play, okay, the beginning, you do this, don't you? Right? It's a thing, okay? And one of my bugbears is that these aren't these, okay? Last night, I sat with my son to watch The Call of the Wild. Okay, it's a film based upon the Jack London novel. And it stars Harrison Ford and a CGI dog, which I was really disappointed about. I was like, oh, come on, right? I'm sitting there with my son, and we didn't quite tear it to shreds. We enjoyed it. It was a good, interesting film to watch, okay, because we liked the story. But it was fascinating to see the differences between the book and the film. Because film or cinema, movies, okay, are about action. Every film's an action film. Cinema literally means action. It lends itself to things moving, okay? Generally, unless you're Martin Scorsese and you can do Flowers of Midnight Moon, right? You can do just mostly dialogue. But as a general rule, it's about action. So therefore, you've got these dogs in the Yukon territories. You want loads of snow crashing around, loads of dogfights crashing around. You've got loads and loads of action. And that doesn't lend itself in the same way to a book. Because books aren't films, okay? And probably the most justified I've ever felt in life, other than Christ's imputed righteousness, okay, was I wouldn't allow my children to watch any of the Harry Potter films until they'd read all of the books, okay? Don't want to get into a big debate about whether it's a Christian thing or not to watch Harry Potter at the moment, okay? We can have that conversation. And I said, no. You need to go through these books first. We sat down, once my youngest had finished the final book, we sat down to watch Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, and they almost wept. They're like, what is this? What is going on? Why? That's not how it goes. That's not what happens, okay? Books aren't films, okay? Now, you can turn a book into a film. You can do it successfully, okay? But as a general rule, we have to remember that there is a perspective, okay? This is told in a particular way, and let's respect that. Okay? Let's respect the written word. Let's respect the spoken word. Let's respect moving pictures and sound. Let's respect other forms of media that we might engage with. Okay? Let's recognize that they have their own special things according to their kinds. Okay? Because they're all part of the created order. Okay? So recognizing and acknowledging and actually verbalizing what is the medium by which I'm getting this message can be really helpful in studying it. Okay? So, we're going to have a little think. Now, for 2 minutes, okay, with your partner again, think about one of the things you've been having a conversation about. You may find that the thing you had a conversation about isn't entirely relevant at this particular stage, but hopefully we're getting an angle on how we have conversations about pop culture and the world around us. And let's try and think, almost like the charades test, okay? What is it, okay? What is the particular art form that this exists in? How was that story communicated? Okay, let's come back in. Hopefully having a sense of how is this story being communicated, okay? Is this something that was written down in language, okay? What are the rules of language and grammar? What language was it written down in? Did it use Sussex-specific slang, okay? Okay? Was it in a thing that was just told to you? Okay? You heard this news from someone else, okay? Just a message that someone spoke to you orally, okay? Or maybe it was something else. Any examples that people want to give just of things? Just raise your hand so we don't have the shouting because I can't hear. Yeah.
Newspapers,
okay. Yeah, so talking about health, so it's in a newspaper, okay? Now, there's all sorts of things to think about, the way that newspapers work, how they function in society, the level of trust we have in them, the fact that they have to churn something out all the time, okay? What's going on with this particular piece of news, even before you dive into what specific is being recorded in that newspaper, okay? Which newspaper was it? You don't have to say, okay? Because that's one of those things, you say you read certain type of newspapers, like, oh, okay, I get it. Anyone else? Yep.
YouTube.
Now that is a hive of scum and villainy, isn't it? YouTube. Yes. Okay, yep. So no one ever picks a YouTube video. It was chosen for you, okay? You just watch whatever you're given next, because that's how YouTube works. You will also now watch this. Okay, I will now watch this. Okay, that's, and it's designed to suck you in and keep you on the platform for as long as possible. It's monetized in a way that demands that human attention is held. Okay, was it Friends, Romans, and Countrymen? Sell me your ears. Okay. Right, there are people are determined to get you onto the platform, to keep you onto the platform, because the longer your eyeballs and your eardrums are attentive to this platform, the more money it's going to make. Okay, so just being conscious of that even before we get into what was the YouTube video. Okay, which we don't have to go into. Okay, anything else? Just conversation. Yeah. So just having a one-to-one human interaction. Yeah. Now, a physical conversation, there's all sorts of things that are involved in that in terms of just, you know, even to the basic level of can you hear what the other person is saying? What accent do they speak with? Okay. Do they say charades or charades? Okay. And picking a voice, or how did the person appear to you? Okay. Were you dressed in a completely different way than they were dressed? Did one of you feel awkward because of that interaction? Okay, these are things that most of the time we're not going to think about, but actually has a huge impact on how we are interacting with the other person. Okay, all of this kind of unspoken language that's going on before the conversation even takes place. Are they taller than you? Are they shorter than you? Are you sitting down? Okay, are you in the middle of something else? Okay, all of these things are having an impact on how the story is being told, how the story is being heard. Okay, and if you're involved in having very nuanced conversations with people in terms of counseling, these are things you have to think about, because you want the other person to feel at ease, to be able to feel open and to share what they're sharing. Anyone else with another kind of, this is a perspective?
Poetry,
yep. Yeah. Okay, so yeah, the rules governing poetry are going to be different than those covering prose. I mean, did it rhyme?
Economy of words.
Economy of words, okay. Yep, so there's a particular intentionality about the choice of language. And a poem is, I mean, poem literally means a made thing, a created thing. Poeia is the Greek word for just to make, okay. So it's a thing that has been made. I made a thing. It's a poem, okay? And therefore it's been constructed in a very particular way, intentional in terms of its perspective. The other thing just to say, which is relevant to this perspective question, is when you're reading a book, for example, think about what we naturally think of in terms of story. We have person, don't we? First person perspective, second person. Okay, well, you don't generally tell a story in second person, but a third person perspective. Okay, is this going on within the mind of the character, or is it being told about the character as a third person? Okay, and that's going to have a huge impact on the way that this news is heard or the way the story is being told. All right, number two, person. Perspective on person in plot. Okay, so we've said that in stories, I want, therefore I am. Who is the I in the story? What is it that they want? Can you describe that person? Okay. If it's multiple people involved in a particular thing, can you pick one? Okay. I was thinking about the Great British Bake Off. Okay. So you're like, okay, so who's the person in the Great British Bake Off? Because there's loads of them. Well, you said, Noel, yeah. Do you know, I actually was thinking, like, what's Noel's role in the Great British Bake Off, okay? He's a fascinating one, okay? What is he there to do? It's a television program. Let's articulate that. Recognize it's not actually a baking competition. It's a television program which is using baking as a way to keep viewers engaged, okay? It's based upon this thing that apparently may still happen. Does it still happen in Sussex? Village fates with bake-offs? No, yeah, bit, yeah. Because they're in a tent, okay? Which is weird, because they could be somewhere else, which is air-conditioned, so they didn't have to keep doing this on the... getting the proves out while they're sweating, right? So But what is the role of Noel? What does Noel want in that scenario? In a weird way, he's not really the main character, but he's like a side character. He's there to make everyone feel comfortable, to comfort the afflicted, okay? To celebrate, okay? To advocate. Although when they go off just before the final, when they announce who's lost, you know, when they sit there and they go, who do you think's not done very well this week? Who's in the firing line this week? I always think there's a bit of a slyness there. Because I'm like, you wouldn't have spoken to that. You're a two-faced liar, Noel Fielding. Anyway, that's beside the point. What is the role of Noel? What does Noel want? Well, really, we're caring about the contestants because it's about the desire of the contestants. They're the stories, they're the journeys that we're experiencing. Okay. So who is the person at the centre of the story?
Tash.
Now, which one's Tash?
The one that's got hearing.
Oh, anyone else a Tash fan?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, okay. I can't shoot. I never remember any of their names. But yeah, no, I think everyone would be very pleased with Tash one. Christy, is that one called Christy? She might have got Star Baker the other week. I was like, yeah. We'll see. But we're on tenterhooks until we find out. Okay. So what is the medium by which this thing is being discussed? And then who is the person that we're focused on? And can we describe that person? Take a few minutes in your group. Think about what they want, what is driving them as a character within this story, and maybe a real-life human being. How would you describe that person? Okay, we'll come back in, hopefully. Thinking about another person can be a very interesting exercise, whether they are the character, the role that they play within any given plot or story or scenario that they're in. Obviously, if they're a real-life human being, okay, rather than just a character in a book, a fictional character, then there is a level at which they're being a person made in the image of God is quite significant. And that you can, in a way, strip away all of the things around that person and just see them as a single human being who is made in the image of God. So think about this with a couple of the examples I gave early on, Lionel Messi and Taylor Swift. Okay, is it possible to strip away all of that celebrity and to see them as just, you know, Lionel Messi, I think, is 36 years old, just a 36-year-old Argentinian husband and father of three who's coming to the end of a career, and what's he going to do next? And just think about what is it that keeps him awake at night. Okay? And the great thing about these sort of individual people is that we can be actually praying for them. Okay? That, I mean, we're not saying our evangelistic strategy is that Lionel Messi turns to Christ. Okay? Because apparently then loads of people. No, but Lionel Messi would have turned to Christ. He would be a Christian. Or Taylor Swift. Or anyone else that we can think about in the news. An individual person who will stand one day before their creator. And do they know Jesus? Okay, so it's easy to get caught up into how they relate to the story that is being lived out. Okay, and the debate about whether they are the greatest of all time or how they relate to other people in their field. But actually to recognize that they are just an individual. That you have way more in common with them than that separates the two, because they're a human being too. So they're person, okay? Perspective on person in plot. A third point would be, is the plot. Okay, it's very hard. Some people, writers, hate the idea of plot. They try and get rid of it. But what we mean by that is a kind of coherent sequence of events. And sometimes you're not sure what the plot is. Well, get to the end of whatever the story is and ask yourself a series of why did that happen? Why did that happen? And why did that happen? And why did that happen? And you'll notice that people were making decisions along the way. Characters were trying to impose their desire on the given situation, but they aren't in complete control of the universe. So therefore they meet with obstacles. And we recognize that there is a plot that's taking place. What are the rules of engagement in this particular arena that we're thinking about? Think about the plot. What is the situation at the beginning? What's the situation at the end? What has changed in the process of the story? It's interesting. A story like Peter Pan. Anyone familiar with it? So what is it? Is it a film? Or is it, how do you do stage play? I think it was originally a stage play or a book. So originally the book. And then it was quickly turned into a stage play and then turned into a film. What is the basic plot? What's the change at the beginning of the story towards the end of the story? And it's a story about Wendy moving out of her brother's nursery into her own bedroom. It's a growing up story for Wendy. It's not really a Peter Pan's incidental, in fact. It's really about Wendy. So what is the plot? What are the sequence of events that take place? What are the rules governing this? What is the MO of this particular kind of story? And then, and we'll finish with this because we've only got a couple of minutes. One thing from this thing that you've been thinking about that you think has some connection to Jesus somehow. Just one thing. How is this thing here connected to Jesus? And if you're finding it hard because you're like, I didn't really get this, or it feels like it's too fake, like a Jesus duke, like we talked about, okay? The lion, the lamb and the goat, right? It feels like it's a forced thing, okay? Well, ask yourself, this thing, does it remind me of anything in Scripture? Does it remind me of another story in Scripture? Does this person remind me of a character in Scripture? Okay? And then once we get into Scripture, we'll probably find it a little bit easier now to do that work of seeing how that particular portion of Scripture or that character now relates through to Jesus. Okay, because the whole of the Scriptures are there to make us wise for salvation in Jesus. So, a couple more minutes and then we'll finish. Okay, so what is one thing that you think has a connection to the gospel of Jesus from this? And how about this, to write it down. If you were to have a conversation with someone about this topic or this story or this event, this pop culture thing, what's one sentence you could say, even a question, that you might want to think more about in terms of how it relates to Jesus? Confident that this is God's world and we live in it. Confident that all things have been made by God and of his own have we given him. What's one thing? Doesn't you know, need to explain the whole thing, give a 20-minute lecture. What's one sentence you could say, do you know what? Being a Christian makes me think about this thing in this way. Or as a Christian, this, whatever the story is, reminds me of this. Just a very simple organic connection so that you've done some work on that. Okay, so that's another 3 minutes in groups just to think, how does this one thing that we've been talking about have some connection? It may have dozens and you just want to list them. What's one thing that it could do to connect to Jesus? Okay. It would be really, really great if anyone did feel comfortable just, you know, sharing a single sentence that they might be able to say on the topic of their choice, how they feel that this is, you know, they could confidently just recognize the fact that they're a Christian who was interested in this conversation and they think it's got something, some connection to the God who is responsible for making all things. Anyone? Tony? Yeah?
With the killers on the flower moon, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil.
Okay. So just being able to... So brilliant. There's a that's a nice easy one, right? You've got a Bible verse to really just drive it into. And then that can open up all sorts of conversations in terms of what else the Bible says about money, how Jesus relates to money. You know, I mean, just a wonderful, easy way in. Martin Scorsese, I think, is a Catholic, I believe. 5 times married, Martin Scorsese, yes.
Would you be willing to tell us with your examples how you would do it?
Yeah. So take Bake Off, or do you want to do Messi? Okay, well, take Bake Off, for example. I mean, there's like so many obvious ones with Bake Off, right? Because you just go, oh, well, Jesus is the bread of life, right? Feels kind of lame, right? Because you've just ignored the fact that there is this competition where people are bringing their offerings to please the Lord. Paul Hollywood, right? Okay. Hoping one day that they will be awarded the Star Baker. Okay. That they will get the handshake. Okay. That they will break down in tears as they realize they're really good at baking things. Okay. In fact, they're not just really good, they're better than other people at baking things. I would say, with regard to Bake Off, the vulnerability of every contestant on that show is incredible. The thing that keeps us going back, I think, to Bake Off over and over again is not that we like the look of the cakes or that we're desperately impressed by Noel Fielding's jokes or whatever else it is. What we are drawn to in that is these people under pressure feeling a real burden to try to offer something that's going to be accepted. And as they walk up shaking those, you know, 12 cinnamon buns or whatever it is, and they put them there, I think that just the, what does that say about us? That we're all desperate to impress. So I'd be thinking, just from that point of view, now I've spent a lot of time thinking about Bake Off, okay? And I think that's actually what I'm encouraging us to do. Don't go, that's just a distraction. I should think more about Jesus. Put that away and read my Bible instead, right? No, ask yourself questions about that thing, why it's so fascinating, knowing with confidence that it has connection points to the gospel. And there are multiple. I mean, Bake Off, you could literally do like a commentary show every week, recognizing how this completely strange construct is pointing. Anyone else? One more, and then I think we've got to go up. We've got to finish there. Okay. Well, let me just pray for us, and then we can go up to the room. Dear God, thank you that you have set us into such an interesting and fascinating world with so many things for us to talk about. And thank you that each of them has a point of connection back to you, your goodness and your beauty and your glory. And I pray, Lord, that we be those who can recognize your goodness in all aspects of the world, seeing how these things show our frailty, our weakness, our sin, and your goodness and grace and mercy. And we thank you that all of it points towards the great hero, the great person in the story of history, our Savior Jesus Christ. So we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.